when a person or animal dies, there are first of five stages of decomposition start immediately because there are bacteria inside of human body and animal's body. So if you're a hunter, you know what it's like. If you don't do a field dressing right away, you're going to lose that meat. I can go on with the more gory details, but I'm going to spare you. So since the lunch is coming up soon, right? Bon appetit, right? There is no person or the medical procedure that can reverse that decomposition once it starts. It requires literally act of God, miracle of God, to intervene that thing, the decomposition, to override the law of nature. Not just any cold gods. There are many so-called gods around the world, but there's only one true God who created the entire universe and individual people. He's the one who can do that. This morning, we are going to learn about the fifth I Am statement by Jesus Christ in the book of John. He said, we just recited that, I am the resurrection and the life. It is an extremely bold statement. And you may say, why is it bold? If he claimed, I am the resurrection and the life, he didn't say that from the mountaintop when nobody's around. But he declared that right in front of the grave, right in front of the dead people's grave. And he claimed that. And in other words, when the people heard that, they understood, are you going to bring the dead person back to life? He's claiming that. Then if he tried to prove that, he's got to have the power that reversing decomposition and the death. Are you with me on that? So we will start at the chapter 11, verse 17, and we will pray. Father, you're the only God who reverses death and give a life to man. Not only you can give the life to us physically, and you've done it, but more than anything, you invite everyone to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we may have life, spiritual life, that is more important than physical life. Father, we are asking you to speak to us that we may clearly understand the resurrection and the life in Jesus. Because we have this eternal life through Jesus Christ, we will never face eternal death. Though we might die physically, we will live forever. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart. Anoint the one who speaks and put your word in his mouth, not my own. And anoint our hearts that we may hear your truth. Father, your will be done and you alone receive glory. Father, we also pray for the President Trump and for his safety and more than anything, his salvation. We pray for the troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We are living in the age where the danger is constantly looking around to take people's lives. It just happened. Father, it is my desire you protect our people. And we also pray for the Harvest Crusade. Father, you willing, you speak to those who are coming. Make their heart be tender to receive your word. We are asking your will be done. Is it working, Donnie? No? All right, verse 17, please. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brothers. The Jewish, stop there, please. The Jewish people did not embalm their dead like Egyptian mummies. Have you seen Egyptian mummies? I'm sure you've seen in the movies and as well as other encyclopedias. They embalmed from head to toe in one piece. Wrap them around. But in Israel, they did differently. They used spies to this kind of reduce the odor, decaying odor. And they embalmed them individual arms and legs. So you can see the person's figure. They had to do it right away because they did not have freezers and they could not keep the body in a decent condition. And they had to embalm, not only embalm them fast, and they had to bury that person fast. And their idea of burying is not the same like we do. We dig the ground 6 feet and then we put them on inside the ground. Theirs is more like what they did in New Orleans. They had a cave. They had the caves and put them in the caves and rolled the stone and closed the stone. That's the situation we are in the setting. Another part of the ancient world custom is regarding the funeral is that during that period of the funeral, mourning is about 30 days. Aren't you glad we didn't have the same customs? You couldn't do anything for 30 days. But first 7 days are very intense, especially the family of the last person, the dead person. They didn't bathe, they didn't clean themselves, they didn't anoint themselves. They're more like a disheveled person. I'm sure the smell is like couldn't tell whether it's a dead person's body odor or a live person's body odor. That was the idea is that they don't care about anything except that person, missing that dead person. It's a symbol of a deep and intense mourning. At the same time, the family would hire the professional mourners. And these are the group of people go to from the funeral home to funeral home, and they cry loud. The louder is the better. And they get paid for that thing. In our country, when you go into funeral homes or for the viewing or the graveside burial, what do? We whisper to one another. We are quiet. It's much different. I'm not saying that their Jewish culture is wrong or our culture is right. It's just different cultures, just different civilization. I like ours better. No offense to them. Verse 20, please. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, note this. She met him on the road. She just spoke to him. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Skip a couple of verses, go down to verse 27, please. She said to him, this is still Martha, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are what? What does it mean? Anointed one. On the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister and saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town. Was in the place where the Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her, that is Mary, in the house, and comforting her, and when they saw that, Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you notice the comment? It's identical as her sister Martha. There's not a one word different. But what's the difference? Let me explain. The events recorded in verse chapter 10 give us a clear picture of Martha and Mary's temperament. We went through that. Martha is the worker, the active one. She gets the things done. And you would see her in a kitchen, in the yard, and willing and dealing, get the things in order. She would be the one who you would ask if you want something get done, because she know how to make that happen. In the meanwhile, Mary is a contemplative one. She is sat at the feet of Jesus, as we saw in Luke chapter 10, and listen to Jesus' word. Here, this portion of the book of John, we see the clear difference between this Martha and Mary. Although their words were identical, as I mentioned, the posture was not. Martha ran to Jesus and stood right in front of him and spoke to him. What did Mary do? She came and fell on her knee and pleaded to him. One stood up, the other one knelt. What Martha said here is far more insightful than any of the comment by the Jesus disciples, Pharisees, or any Jewish religious rulers. She said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." You follow me? She understood because she'd been around with Jesus, she'd been listening to Jesus with the right mindset, not like a Pharisees or Sadducees trying to go after him. Martha needed intellectual and theological assurance, and Mary needed emotional support. Martha needed to know that Jesus was in control, but Mary needed to know that Jesus cared. Without rebuke, without reservation, Jesus met each one, each sister where she was, whether standing or kneeling, and whether needing intellectual, theological assurance, or emotional support. Let me stop here and remind you this. If you're talking to someone, if you're counseling someone, do not rebuke them because they don't come to you at the same spiritual level as you are. Are you with me? They are in terrible distress. You don't need to add more on them. Meet them where they were. Meet them where they are and meet them where they will be. Speak to them gently. Here's the key point of the counseling. Those who have a gift of counseling, you know this. The key of the counseling is not what you say. Did you hear me? The key point of counseling is not what you say. Rather, what you hear. More than hearing, what you listen to. While you listen to them, a lot of times they already have the answers. Listen to them. I love the way Apostle Paul said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Instead of coming up with the quick Bible verses, listen to them, hear with them, and hear them, and if you need to, cry with them. Nothing wrong with the crying with them. And you may say, "I'm a man, I don't cry." You're an idiot. Men can cry. Jesus cried, we will see here. If Jesus can cry, I don't have a problem crying. Now, but some Bible commentators give more wordiness to Mary because she knelt before Jesus. Unlike Martha, I don't think that it matters one way or another. They both did not understand that our all-knowing and all-powerful God's real reason is more than just healing a person. And there is a reason for the delay. Keep your finger in John chapter 10. Go to Isaiah 55, please. One of my favorite verses. And you may ask, how many favorite verses do you have? A lot. Because this one really speaks to me. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Never, never, never assume that because you think in one particular way, God would think only that way. God can see entire things, while I can only see what's right in front of my face. Are you with me? Don't try to put God in a little tiny box that you can handle. Before we move to the next verse too quickly, I want all of you to pay attention to the one word both sisters said. Go back to 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you were here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary said the same thing. If you were here. Did they know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and has the power to heal their brother Lazarus when he was sick? Without a doubt. Did they know and believe that Jesus could heal Lazarus from the distance without being there? No. That's why they want him to be there, on the spot. Let me ask one more question. Did they know and believe that Jesus could raise now a very dead Lazarus? Not even the faintest idea. That was not part of their thinking. So what am I saying? Let me ask ourselves how often we limit God's will for us by asking our will over His. What is the reason for your worry? We said your will be done, but we are still doing this. Why? Because He might do something different than what we want. Isn't that true? Don't look at me with that holy look. You have a same mindset like I do. I want this, but we say this, not my will, but your will. It sounds holy. It sounds right on because Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, so it's the right thing to say. Then we start to worry. What if He doesn't do what I want? What if He doesn't give me a Lamborghini and give me a Yugo? And while you're asking for transportation, what's wrong with the Yugo? Transportation, right? It's not a 12-cylinder Lamborghini. Have you ever tried to pay for the tune-up cost on the Lamborghini? Listen, please remember this. God's power is not limited by His proximity or our imagination. Let me say one more time. God's power is not limited by His proximity or imagination. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Don't just sit there without turning your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Can you say that with me again? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Above. More than what we can ask or think. This is cool. Really cool. While you're thinking about little dinky thing, God is preparing to something grandiose. And you're thinking, oh, this is a little better than your grandiose thing. And until we see it. Well, never mind. Flip it over there. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, and he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is the fifth I am statement of Jesus in the book of John, as I mentioned. It is important to note that Jesus did not deny what Martha said about the future resurrection. The resurrection of human body is the cardinal doctrine. Let me say one more time. resurrection of the human body is a cardinal doctrine of the Orthodox Jewish faith at that time as well as a Christian faith now. But in his great I Am statement, the Lord completely transformed the doctrine of the resurrection. In so doing, brought the great comfort to Martha's heart. To begin with, he brought the doctrine of the resurrection in the light through this incident. You know, when you read some portion of the Old Testament, like the Psalms and Ecclesiastes, as you read, you're thinking, that sounds like the end of the life. There's no more going on, no more life after that. But in fact, that's not the case. The Apostle Paul wrote in his 1 Corinthians chapter 15, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection, we are the most pitiful people. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we have found a false witnesses of God, because we have the testify of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If the Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Some of you may wonder when this resurrection is going to happen. Would it be a long process? Actually, no one knows the time or the date, because it will happen at the time of the resurrection. This is the second resurrection of the born-again believers, Jesus Christ, and who died in the past. How many of you guys know that born-again believers died? How many of you guys know? Just about all of us, right? Think about that person's name. I think of a Louis Laverty, our former assistant pastor, moved to Tennessee, not Nashville. His wife died with cancer. Wonderful lady. She kept me in check. That lady, I think about her. On that day, the rapture day, let's pretend that rapture happened right now. Her body has been cremated. Spread all over, went up to the mountain, portion of her body went up to the mountain and spread from there, and a portion of her ash was sprinkled into the Black Sea in Bulgaria. Do you think that it would be an issue for God to putting her body back together? And some people have a problem, and there are some denominations will go absolutely go bonk against the cremation, as if God cannot do that. God created the whole universe from nothing. Do you think He has a problem? No, He doesn't. Dead in Christ will rise first, and you don't believe it. Okay, go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. I love this verse. Chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself, that's Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So let's say Louis Laverty is buried in Green Valley Mortuary down there. And all of a sudden, her body will come out from the grave. How is that possible? Didn't somebody have to open up the grave? No. Remember, resurrected body can go through the wall like Jesus' body did. Do you remember that in the book of John and other Gospels? He walked through the wall and stood in the midst of disciples in the upper room while all the windows and doors were closed. Her body will be raised and will go up. Read the rest. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So dead in Christ, those who passed away, born again Christian will rise first. That is the second resurrection. And we who are still alive will go, leave this world. Listen, the first resurrection was done by Jesus himself alone. As the four Gospels and many other books in the New Testament of the Bible recorded. But the third resurrection, which is for all the unbelievers in human history, will happen in the future, right before the great white throne judgment. Go to the last book, please. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I, that's the Apostle John, saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, that's Jesus, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And dead were judged according to their works by the things which was written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged according to each one according to his works. If you are not born again Christian, you will be in the midst of this judgment seat. If you are believers, you will not face this judgment. Those who have been judged at this point will end up in the lake of fire, eternal life. Back to chapter 11, please. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled. Note those two words, groaned and troubled. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Can you memorize that verse? It's a long verse, but I'm thinking you can memorize it, right? Two words, Jesus wept. Note that, though. 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again groaning in himself and came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man is lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with a grave cloth, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Stop there again. We have the shortest verse that I mentioned in verse 35. Why did Jesus cry? To see the real reason, we need to go back to verse 33. Remember what I said? He groaned and troubled. That's what's happening in the heart of Jesus. His response was to groan within and was troubled. The original Greek word for the trouble is tarasso, which means to move with indignation. fancy word for the angry. So at what was he angry? He was angry at the ravage and the result of sin by human in the world that he had created. Death is an enemy. Whether you like to admit that or not, death is an enemy. And Satan used the fear of death and as a terrible weapon. No wonder Jesus is angry. When God created the heaven and earth, and he created the paradise, and put the two man and woman in there, there was no death until they disobeyed him. God didn't bring the death to us. Guess who brought death to us? Us. And you say, if I were in the paradise, I wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, you would. I would. That's in human nature. It is no wonder God was angry. That verse, Jesus wept, verse 35, is the shortest verse, but it's one of the deepest, in my opinion, deepest verse in the scripture. It reveals the humanity of our Savior. He has entered into all of our experiences and know how we feel. And his tears assured about his sympathy and as a man of sorrow, acquainted with the grief. When Jesus told them to remove the stone, I'm sure Mary and Martha and all the people around were thinking, maybe he wanted to see Lazarus one last time. Because there is no hope for Lazarus nor anybody around them. You know, Martha said, it's been 4 days, he stinks, right? If you translate in Chinese, it's like this. Stinky poo. Can you imagine being there, standing, looking at Jesus, and he's cry out loud, Lazarus, come forth. And there's a little silence, and there's a little noise, and there's a person coming out through the grave. Mouth of a cave, hands and foot wrapped, and his face covered with the cloth. I'm sure they could not believe. Their heart was just about stopping. They're witnessing dead man walking, literally. Not much of dead man anymore. Jesus spoke to the dead body of Lazarus as if he was alive. Because he's God who give a life to the dead, and he called out the things which does not exist, as though they did. Let me say this one more time. Before you were born again, you were dead. You were dead spiritually. That's why there is the word born again, born from above. If you are not a born again Christian, if you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord, I don't care how good you are, you are still dead. Lazarus was not resurrected. Let me make this very clear. Lazarus is not resurrected. He was resuscitated. He arose bound in grave clothes. But when Jesus was resurrected, he left his grave clothes behind in the tomb. Please note that verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, this time goes on. Jesus told him, take away the stone. And verse 44, and he who died come out bound hand and foot with a gray cloth, and his face was wrapped in with a cloth. Jesus said to them, what? What did he say? Loose him, let him go. Two commands, take away the stone and loose him. Where am I going? Jesus commanded the people around him to remove the stone as well as the Lazarus' grave clothes and let him go. God does what only he can do and look for men who are willing to be used by him to bring glory to himself. Why? Because? Is it because he cannot do without us? Or he can do just fine without us? Actually, we are the one who mess up things. But he chooses to include us in his master plan. Let me put that in our term. Harvest Crusade, Harvest America is coming up. Her prayers ask you to come join him to go out to the Safeway, Walmart, and Fry's and hand out these things. And you say, like he said, I don't know how to evangelize. Can you say, hey, we have this event going. Can you come? Would you like to come to know the truth? Can you say that? It's not that difficult, is it? Invite someone or your neighbor. If you cannot go to the Safeway, Walmart, or Fry's, hand it to your neighbor. Hey, this thing is happening in our church. Come. You give it to them. It's up to them to choose. You cannot knock them on the back of their head and drag them up here. They have to make up their mind. God is looking for someone to be a part of his master plan. Let's make it clear. Not everybody goes to heaven after he or she died. Vast majority of people will end up standing in front of a great white throne judgment. And they will be judged, they will be cast into hell. And we have to do everything we can within our power to take some of them away from the hell. Four applications. Number one, whatever your spiritual need is, God can meet you where you are if you sincerely seek Him. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. Remember Isaiah 55:8-9? Second application. God's power is not limited by His proximity or His imagination. Third application. You cannot separate Jesus' death and the resurrection from Christianity. It's one of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. If you notice, whenever the Bible talks about Jesus' death, there's always two words, and resurrection. Always following. Fourth application. We can expect God to do His part, and He expects us to do our part. What would that be? Trusting and obeying Him. Say it with me again. Trusting and obeying Him. Amen?